Amen. Love that song, don't you? Psalm 90. Go ahead and turn over there with me. We're going to keep you standing for just a moment here. Psalm 90. I'd be interested to see everyone out this morning. Be in prayer for those who are missing. If you're a member here, obviously take a look around and make sure to keep each other in prayer. But it's good to see everyone out this morning. I appreciate the opportunity to preach. I'm not a huge fan of the fact the pastor's sick, but it does give me a chance to preach. So, you know, got to see the good and the bad, I suppose. But be in prayer for Pastor, that he'll come back quickly to us. But for now, Psalm 90, let's go ahead and read the entire psalm, okay? So it's only 17 verses or so. So hang with me here, and then we'll read it again kind of as we go throughout the message, right? Psalm 90, if everyone's there, say amen.
Amen.
All right, let's get engaged here. Verse number 1 of Psalm 90. It says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood, they are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, in the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Now, for those of you who don't know, 80 is 20 years in the Bible, so it says about 70 years or 80 years with the Lord's strength. All right, so we're going to keep moving here. I won't mention it again, so I thought I'd mention it now in case someone doesn't know what that means. Verse 11, who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Verse 15, make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and the glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. All right, so Psalm 90, I'd like to preach on this main thought this morning, a unique perspective for a common problem. A unique perspective for a common problem. So let's pray, ask the Lord's blessing one more time before we get started here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day, and as always, we're thankful for you bringing us to us, bringing us here, and I pray that as we listen to the message today, that you might work in a mighty way. And Father, we know there's nothing that I'm going to say that's going to touch hearts, but we know that you can, and we commit that unto you today. I pray if there's one here that isn't saved or isn't sure that they're saved, that you would speak to them most of all. And I pray that you would work in a great way today and that you would bless our services now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Y'all can be seated. And we'll get going here out of Psalm 90. Now, Psalm 90 is the only psalm that has been widely credited to Moses. So if you have one of those Bibles that has a superscription under Psalm 90, you'll see that it says a prayer of Moses, the man of God, or something like that. It varies slightly depending on what type of Bible you have. But if you have a Bible that attributes those things, you'll see that Moses' name is on it. And we'll come back to that several times throughout the message today. But Psalm 90 is one accredited to Moses. Jewish tradition says that Moses wrote Psalm 90 all the way through Psalm 100. That's not necessarily widely received outside of the Jewish tradition. And it's not at all important for the message today. Just thought I'd mention it because sometimes fun facts are fun. And so Moses wrote Psalm 90 here. So Moses was a man who is used by God in a unique and powerful way. Would you agree with that this morning? Those of you who read your Bibles, those of you who know really much about Christianity at all or about the Bible at all, you probably know the name Moses, okay? And you probably know some of the things that he did, some of the ways that God used him was nothing short of miraculous. And I'll just be honest with you, I would not sign up for Moses' job. Would you? You know, I mentioned a few times because I think we can all relate to it. You know, for work, I manage a couple different teams, and I would never sign up to manage the team of Israel. I would never sign up to go through some of the headache that Moses went through. And I'll mention that here in just a moment. But from everything from the Exodus out of Egypt to the establishment of the tabernacle and all that went into that, The journeys across the desert, he was used of God in ways that I cannot, and I'm sure you could not either, imagine going through. Would you agree with that this morning? And so I think he has a unique perspective. Don't you agree? I think he has a unique perspective as to how to deal with the people of God and the circumstances that God brings you into. And I know that a lot of times in modern Christianity and a lot of churches, we like to hide the fact that sometimes biblical Christianity is hard. It's difficult. It's a hard road to walk. And we don't like to talk about that, do we? We don't like to mention on Sunday it's all buckets full of sunshine, but on Monday it may not be as easy. And Tuesday and Wednesday and so on throughout the week. And the next thing you know, you've maybe gone through an entire month or a few months in which it was just nothing but difficulty. We don't like to talk about that. But it's the truth. And Moses, if nothing else, when you read about Moses and what he went through, man, you can definitely deduce that God will bring you through some seasons, won't he? But at the end of it, did Moses fail? Absolutely he did. Absolutely he did some things that were blatantly against what God said. But you know what? We look back at Moses and we think, man, what a man of God. It wasn't because he was perfect. It wasn't because he did everything right. It wasn't necessarily because he even did everything that God said when God said it. But because of his life being characterized as one who is serious about God, serious about fulfilling the calling of God, we look back and we think, what a man of God. So I think that might be an encouragement to us this morning. You might have failed in your life. Anybody ever failed before? I'll take your word for it, because I never have. Yes, I have. We've all failed before. We've all even, let's make this a little bit uncomfortable. What do you say? We've all even sinned before. Those of us who are born again, those of us who are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, man, we've sinned too, haven't we? But that's not the end. It's not the end. You can choose to live a life that, although every detail wasn't necessarily of God, you can live a life that was for God. So that ought to be our goal, don't you think? Not my message, that's the pre-message. So you get two and one today. But anyway, let's get our mind right here. You know, a lot of people know about the miracles of Moses, but I think a few people think about what happened around the miracles of Moses. We think about how he brought them out of Egypt. He used the rod and he split the Red Sea and he did all those things. You know, we teach those to the kids, don't we? I have a three-year-old downstairs and she'll tell us in her own way what the lesson was about. That's always interesting. What a three-year-old takes away from class is always entertaining. But the teachers do a great job down there teaching about the miracles and teaching about the things that God did a miraculous way. But hey, how about we think about what happened before and after those miracles? The things that Moses went through. Time and again, the people that Moses loved, they turned on him. They despised him. They murmured against him. They complained about him. And there were a few times they tried to overthrow him as the leader. That sounds fun. Anybody want to sign up for that? These are the things they went through. You know, chronologically, it's believed that Psalm 90 was written between Numbers 15 and Numbers 16. So go ahead and turn there with me, Numbers chapter 16. Let's go ahead and turn over there, because I just want to illustrate this point maybe a little bit more clear and just see Moses' perspective, because that's going to be very important to the rest of the message today. So I just want to make sure we're all in the same line of thinking before we move on here. So in Numbers chapter 15... This is we're not going to read all of Numbers, so don't worry, okay? How ironic is it that the book of Numbers is filled with words? But anyway, and so in the book of Numbers, in Numbers chapter 15, y'all just now getting that? We all okay this morning? Okay. Oof, a little slow on the uptake. That's all right. So in Numbers chapter 15, at the very end, you'll see that the Lord is speaking unto Moses. So let's read that in verse number 37. Everybody there? Numbers chapter 15, verse 37. If you need a Bible this morning, the guys in the sound booth have one. So make sure to grab that if you would like to. There's this really cool book that's not really a book. It's called an index at the very front. If you can't find a book, that's a great place to look. And so Numbers chapter 15, verse 37. And the Lord spake unto who? Moses, good job, class, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue. Skip down to verse number 40, that ye may remember and do all my commandments, and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. You think God is serious about that? Absolutely he is. In one verse, we see that twice. I am the the Lord your God. And so consider with me for just a moment what Moses was going through in Numbers 15. God has been very clear about what he expects and what he does not want them to do. He's saying, do this, set up this memorial, set up these reminders. And you see that throughout the entire Old Testament. Why is that? Because the human memory is frail. We tend to think of the bad. We tend to think of the hard. And God is saying, by setting up memorials, by remembering these certain things, you will remember that I was good to you. And can I tell you this morning, like I said in between the songs there, you know, God is good to us. We ought to be quick to sing about it. We ought to be quick to praise him. We ought to be quick to tell people. Just say, man, God is good. But can you think of Moses' mindset in Numbers chapter 15 when he's dealing with the situation with the Israelites and God is telling him very clear things that he expects of them? Now, look with me in Numbers chapter 16, the next chapter, verse number 1. Now, Korah. Now listen, if you know your Bible, you know this does not go well. And we're not going to read the remaining two or three chapters or so that cover this account, but I'd encourage you to do so. If you're not familiar with the account of Korah, it's not a story. It's an account. I don't believe that the Bible is made of fairy tales. My daughter has a little book, 365 Bedtime Stories. The Bible is not in there. It's not a book of fairy tales. Okay? So I'd encourage you to think about it that way. But anyway, Numbers chapter 16, verse number 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. What did they do in verse number 2? And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against who? Moses. What is happening here? Can you imagine Moses? Can you imagine being Moses for just? We'll go back to Psalm 90. I haven't forgotten about it. Okay. Can you just imagine for a second? Moses is dealing with God in Numbers 15. He's getting direction from God Himself as to how things are supposed to go. Do this, do that. I'm making this very simple, just for the sake that this is not our main message. Okay. And so Moses is having this direct interaction with God. He's hearing very clearly the things of God and what God wants them to do. And then in Numbers 16, the next chapter, y'all understand 16 is after 15, right? In the next chapter, he comes face to face with opposition. How quick did that happen? Hey, how quick can it happen in your life where things are going with God and then boom, something happens? It could be physical oppression like this, or opposition rather, I should say. It could be that. It could be a financial situation. It could be a job issue. To be any number of things that interrupt that talking with God. Don't you think that Moses would rather have just stayed talking with God instead of dealing with Korah? Now again, chronologically speaking, in between that time is when Psalm 90 was written. And so let's go back to Psalm 90 and let's talk about that before we get into the actual outline here. Now I've said all that to say this, okay? Circumstances in life do not make the person. The perspective of the person makes the person. Moses had plenty of opportunity to fail. He had plenty of opportunity to sin. He had plenty of opportunity where I'm sure that he would have liked to fight back. Now, we didn't keep reading in Numbers chapter 16, but Moses' response to the opposition was to pray. He sought God immediately. I think it's in verse number 4, actually, now that I think about it. Where he fell down before God, he and Aaron both. Now, you and I might not be as meek and humble in that situation. Some of us might be more likely to fight back and say, who are you guys to try to take over leadership? God put me in charge. So I think it's fair to say that Moses maybe has a unique perspective here. Now, Moses served God. He endured the hard times, and it made him into a man, as I mentioned, that we all know as a man of God. Okay. Now, can you imagine how much sorrow Moses endured? The number of people that died needlessly because they went against God. Don't you think that Moses cared for his people? I do, because he stuck around. The number of people that put themselves in danger and the number of people that came against him and all the sorrow that he endured. Listen, I think it creates a person of unique perspective. Now, Moses in Psalm 90, with this perspective, are y'all tracking with me still? We all okay? All right, we're going to get into the message here very quickly. And here's what I want us to understand. All that I've talked about so far about the man that Moses was, he addresses a common problem, okay, in Psalm 90. And particularly, he addresses a couple of things that I want to bring us through. And verses 1 through 6 is our first point, and that's this: God's eternality and man's frailty. Man's frailty. In verses 1 through 6 in Psalm 90, we've already read it, but let's read the first verse here. And it describes the other six, or the other five. It says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. You understand all generations is a long time. Okay? And here's the principle, okay? I'm going to try to give you biblical principles along with the points, okay? I'm really trying to give you all my hard work here, okay? So here's the principle. God is eternal, and we are temporary. God's eternal, and we are temporary. All that we see around us will eventually fade away. Now, listen, I understand the fact that people today live like there's no tomorrow. I understand that people today, when it comes to really any aspect of life, they want to live it up, and then we'll deal with the future when it comes. That's tomorrow's problem, right? I'm not saying you shouldn't enjoy the day. I'm not saying that you should never have any fun in life. I'm not saying that at all. I like to have fun, okay? I like to joke around. I like to do all those things. But I also think it's wise to prepare for the future. Right. Don't you? I think that the eternality of God doesn't just tell us how big God is. I think it should tell us how small we are. Amen. Because you understand that there are Bible verses that tell us that. Yeah. There are Bible verses that tells us our life is short. Now, I've met a lot of folks who are older in age, and they have a lot of wisdom, and they've been around for a while. But even the oldest people really haven't been around that long. Methuselah lived to be 969. Anybody 969 today? No, probably not. 969 years. It's a long time. And none of us are even close to that. So can you imagine how small our lifespan is in the hands of God? Just like how a child cannot get the concept of time, can they? My daughter always wants a plan, but never knows what time it is. How weird is that? What do you need plans for? You wake up, you eat, and we just give you everything, and then you go to bed. She doesn't need to know what time it is. She has a watch. Can she read it? Nope. But she has it. Don't you think a lot of times that maybe we make God chuckle with all of our plans? We don't know what's going to happen, do we? And listen, I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm not trying to, freak anybody out. But that's just the reality, isn't it? That's just the reality. Let's look at some verses. James chapter 4. Go ahead and turn over there. I think we kind of have to turn there, don't we? James chapter 4. And while you're turning there, I'd like to read to you Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 8, that says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. How can God's word stand forever? Well, because he'll stand forever. Now, in James chapter 4, verse number 14, I don't think I told you the complete address there. James chapter 4 and verse number 14, it says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? Man, this will be encouraging, won't it? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. That's our life. The frailty of life is something that everyone knows and few actually do anything about. Did you catch that? We all okay? Is everybody in the slough of despond now? Our life is not that long. So what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? Choose to be wise. Choose to be considerate of the fact that life will not always be as it is now. So let it change your decisions. Let it change your mentality. Don't be scared of it. It's reality. So plan for it. I tell my class this all the time. I teach a college and career class next door. Their age is 18 to 30, so they know everything. And so I try to tell them all the time, life is seasons, isn't it? It's all about seasons. Seasons of life are harder than others. You're going to go through seasons of loneliness and hardship and financial troubles and career changes. And when you have marriage and a family, it starts to speed up, doesn't it? Yeah. I'm learning this for myself, so older folks, help me out a little bit. It speeds up. It seems like it. It begins to get faster and faster. Seasons seem to get shorter and shorter. And next thing you know, you've lived a whole life. So let's all help each other for a second. You ready? Say amen if you agree with this. Life is short. Amen. So can I ask you, let's follow that up, and then I'll move on to my next point. Life is short. You've all agreed to it. If you didn't say amen, you have now. Okay? We all agree with it. Life is short. How is that changing how you think today? What are you doing with that? To constantly live life and to not plan for the future, it makes no sense. It doesn't make sense here on earth, okay? And it for sure doesn't make sense in a spiritual sense, does it? By choosing to live life as though there is no tomorrow and not thinking about the things of God and not thinking about the Word of God or the people of God or the church of God or the blessings of God in your life, which I'll talk about here in just a minute, not thinking about those things will cause you to live a life in which you look back and realize how much you've missed out on. And if one day you are blessed enough to come to the saving knowledge of Christ, you'll look back and think, I wish I would have come to Him sooner. Amen. And I'm just telling you, we got to do something with this knowledge. It's not enough to know. You have to act. The eternality of God is not up for debate. It's a biblical doctrine. God has always been around. He will always be around. Which means He's got to be here now. So what have you done with that? What have you done with that? So that's number one, the eternality of God and the frailty of man. Everyone still with me? We all okay? All right, so number two, in verses 7 through 11, we see this, man's sin and mortality. Man's sin. Now again, this is another thing that preachers don't like to talk about in the pulpits today. We don't like to talk about how bad we are and the fact that within us is nothing but a rotten, sinful heart. We don't like to talk about that. So I'm not going to talk about it. I'm going to let Moses talk about it. In verse number 7, it says, for we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our what? He said, our iniquities before thee. Our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Now I'm primarily looking at verse number 8, as you can probably already put together. Verse number 8 talks about our iniquities and our secret sins. Now listen, I'm telling you, this is not a message that a lot of people like to preach. Most Sunday school teachers, not here, thankfully, but a lot of Sunday school teachers will not talk about iniquities and secret sins. Right. But the truth is, we are full of iniquity. I am, and so are you. And there's nothing we can do about it. The fact is, our sin is real. Our sin is real. The people who know this best are the people who have kids. Sin is real. I didn't have to teach my daughter how to talk back. She's already learned it. What a blessing. I didn't have to teach her how to not share. I didn't have to teach her to be mean to other kids. I didn't have to teach her any of that. She gets it honest in the worst way possible. But so here's the principle. Man is sin cursed, and before the eyes of God, it makes us entirely impure. Entirely. Our mortality is directly tied to our sin-cursed nature. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, you might know this one, I think probably. For the wages of sin is what? Death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, Isaiah chapter 59, verse number 2 is a verse I think we should probably use for evangelism more, but we probably don't. Isaiah 59, 2 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. And so I'm telling you this morning that Moses is pointing out something very clear that he's seen in his own perspective. Everybody still with me? And that is this. When the people of God sin, it separates them from God Himself. The people of Israel were God's people. When they came out of Egypt, God did that because they are His. They didn't belong to the Pharaoh of Egypt. They belonged to God. And so God brought them out, and He used Moses to lead them. Throughout that entire period, Moses did nothing but fight with the people about their sin. He fought with them. Can you imagine the sorrow that Moses had from time to time? Can you imagine the frustration he had? I get frustrated with myself sometimes. with how easy it is to be upset with another person. To be quick to judge somebody. To be quick to do all the things I know I'm not supposed to do. Listen, I'm called to preach. I've been through institute. I've been through Bible college. But let me tell you, sinning is still sinning. I still sin just like anybody else does. And you will never outgrow sin. You'll never outgrow it. So in verse number 8, Moses' perspective is this. You need to acknowledge your iniquities. You have to. The eternality of God, the frailty of man, that life is short, and it is full of sin. And if you deny that, if you pretend like my sins are small compared to other people, this isn't about other people, it says your iniquities. This is about you. This is between you and God. You can put any sort of a grade scale on it you want. It does not matter. We have to deal with our sin. We have to. Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated you between you and your God. So, Moses' perspective, I think, is a unique one in that manner, in that he's seen it played out. These verses, along with many more, describe our need for God. And listen, we are hopelessly lost without Christ. I'll never earn heaven, and you won't either. You can do all the things that you want to do, but without accepting Christ as Savior, it's not going to get you where you want to go. He is the only one who can deal with our sin. Listen, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, all you're doing is putting off a need that you desperately have. That's all you're doing. You're choosing over and over again to live in your sin instead of dealing with it. The frailty of life and the sin of man should be two of the most compelling factors for our need for a Savior. My life is short, yours is too. My life is full of sin, yours is too. So what are we going to do about it? It's not going away. The only way it's going away is when you pass away. And then it's going to matter very much how you decide to deal with it. If you decide to go through life thinking that you'll never die and you're not as bad of a sinner as someone else, friend, let me tell you, the destination is not heaven. Because you have not come the only way that Christ has said to come. Again, this is not likable preaching, is it? But there is hope. With God, there is always hope. Because He is eternal, because He is perfect, because He paid the price for me and for you, if you're willing to deal with your iniquities and your secret sins, as verse number 8 tells us, then guess what? Your destination is heaven. And your time on earth may be short, it may be full of hard times, maybe full of troubles, but listen, there is always hope. There's always hope. This life down here isn't easy, but it makes it a little bit easier knowing what's on the other side. So let's start kind of tying this together here. Moses does it on his own. I didn't work very hard on the outline because Moses kind of did it for me. In verse number 12, he mentions this, Moses' plea for wisdom. Now the conclusion of this is very interesting to me. Let's read it in verse number 12. It says, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Here's the principle. You ready? Seek the Lord while you have the time to do so. Life is short and eternity is long, so choose wisely. Life is short, eternity is long, so choose wisely. I can't make the decision for you. Okay? All I can do is present you with the information and you do with it what you will. Now, if you're familiar with it, James chapter 4, verse number 8, the first part says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad this morning that when you seek after the things of God, He's quick to show you. Jeremiah 29:13 tells us, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. I'm glad that if I want to know anything about God, all I got to do is ask Him. You know, I'm still in the fun stage of parenting where my daughter thinks I know everything. Eventually she'll grow out of it. I realize that. But man, you got to soak it up while it's good. She thinks Dad knows everything. Dad's stronger than everybody else. Dad's bigger than everybody else. She says, Dad, you're so tall. I'm like, well, yes, I am. Thank you very much. And I'm smart, too. Don't forget that. And so it's an enjoyable time, I think. you know, and then the wonder is lost, isn't it? The wonder begins to go away. She's going to grow up, and she's going to realize that I'm not that tall. I'm not that smart. I'm not that strong. I'm not any of those things. But, you know, we'll never outgrow our knowledge of God. He will always be eternal. He'll always be almighty. He'll always be ever-present. He'll always know everything. The more you learn about God, the bigger, stronger, smarter he is. The life of man is short, and the wisdom of God can help us make the most of it. You know, God's wisdom will help us to see what is truly worth having and doing in life. We only have one shot to make this thing count, don't we? So I think that that's what Moses is getting at, don't you, in verse number 12? He talks about the eternality of God, the frailty of man. He talks about the sin of man and the perfectness of God. And then in verse number 12, he starts to conclude the psalm by asking for help, asking for wisdom. He's saying, so teach us to number our days. Lord, help us to realize our life is short and I need you for every day of it. No matter how many days I have, I want them to count. I want my life to be worth something. By the time I'm done, I don't necessarily need my name on a plaque. I don't need to be known by everyone. I just want to know that I made it count for the Lord. That we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. The wisdom of what? Well, Proverbs 1 tells us wisdom is the word of God and the knowledge of God. So it would be wise of you today to maybe commit to learning more about him. Whether that's through salvation, whether that's through just a renewed commitment to serve him. Lord, whatever you want, help me to apply my heart to wisdom. I'm very mindful of that when I get my lessons together for my class. You know, they're in a time where they're building their life. The foundation is being laid in the college and career class. I'm very aware of that. The decisions that they make need to be wise ones. Y'all agree with that, older folks? I think it might surprise us how many decisions made in that years between ages 18 and 30 that impact you for the rest of your life. I'm mindful of that. I hope that they are too. Teach us to number our days so that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. I want to make wise choices with my life, don't you? I don't want to be like some of the other folks my age out there running around and causing chaos and living for today like there's no tomorrow. I want to live for wisdom. That's where the blessings of God come. Amen? All right, so let's keep working here. We're almost done with the psalm, and so that's your signal that we're about done here. So look in verses 14 and 15. We see Moses' prayer for mercy and for joy. Let's read about it. Verses 14 and 15. It says, "Oh, satisfy us early with thy what? Thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad." What's the next three words there? All our days. Let's read the next verse, and then we'll come back to that. "Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil." He says at the end of verse number 14, this is one of the things that stuck with me and that kind of struck me, "Be glad all our days." All of them. Not some of them. Not when life is fun. Not when circumstances are favorable. Be glad all our days. Is anybody willing to say you've been glad every day of your life? Is anybody willing to say that, you know, in the face of a terrible circumstance, that I was glad? Probably not. Probably not. And this is what is so foreign to the world that we live in. Because people think that emotions and things of life dictate how I'm supposed to act. And we say things like, "Oh, you're going through a hard time." Yeah, we understand. You know, we understand. You know, you might be sad, you might be depressed, you might be anxious, and those things may be true. But one of the distinct differences between people of the world and people who are Christians are this, that even during the hard times, you remain faithful, you remain joyful, you remain glad. That should be the mark of a Christian. And it's completely out of the ordinary for people to be consistent. The world is anything but consistent. Your coworkers, your family, your friends, those in your life who have never accepted Christ as Savior, their emotions are probably all over the place. Would you agree with that? I got people at work, and I have no idea how they're going to walk into work every day. It depends on what their, what's going on with their dog or with their finances or with the workload today, and they're just all over the place. You just never quite know what to expect. But one thing that should make me stand out from the rest of my coworkers is that I should be consistent. Now, I'm not always. I wish I was. Okay, I would be if not for the people around me. But I'm not. I'm not consistent, and you aren't either. You're not either. We all get frustrated. We all get tired. We all get sad. We all have those things. But the mark of a Christian, as is stated in verse number 14, be glad all our days. Can you imagine a life where you're glad every day? Can you just the thought of it made some of you chuckle. Can you imagine waking up every day and being glad? We can't. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? And I don't believe that this verse is in there just to make us wish that this would happen. In fact, I know it isn't. Because if a person is serious about serving God, if a person is serious about the wisdom of God and seeking after Him, man, it will produce gladness in your life. It absolutely will. Now, we may not take advantage of it like we're supposed to, but that's not God's fault. That's ours. Here's the principle. God wants to shower His people with blessings when they choose Him over everything else. You know your Heavenly Father wants to bless you? Did you know that? Did you know that He wants the best for you? Just like how you wanted the best for your kids. Just like how I want the best for mine. I want to give her everything that she wants. Is it good for her? No. But I want to. I want to give her all of the good things in life. How much more so does your Heavenly Father want the same? Isaiah chapter 41, verse number 10, it says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. In Proverbs 16, verse number 7, it says, when a man's ways please the Lord, He maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Anybody have any enemies? Hopefully they're not in the pew next to you. Anybody have any enemies? When a man's ways please the Lord, He maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. I believe that God has the ability to turn hearts. I believe that God can make even the person who hates you the most. They may not come to Him in salvation. It may not be a complete turn. But maybe God will give you a reprieve. You know, using the wisdom of the Lord, we will make wise decisions that lead to a more blessed life. Things like family decisions or financial decisions or career decisions, these are all impacted by the wisdom and blessings of God in your life. God will put into your mind and in your heart what you need to make the best decisions. I know it's true. I've seen it. I've seen people that are wise people that make good decisions. People that demonstrate the wisdom of God in their life. If you don't know those people, then maybe try to imagine. Maybe try to imagine what it would be like to make decisions in such a way that you look back and don't have regrets. Can you even imagine such a thing? Can you imagine being so close to the Lord and having so much wisdom from the Word of God? By the way, this wisdom is not something that's hidden. If you have a Bible in your lap, say amen. There's your wisdom. You got to read it. You got to get to know the author. You got to get to know these things, okay? But can you imagine such a thing, such a circumstance in your life where you have to make a decision and you look back a few months later and you think, man, that was the right decision. That was a good call. Now, can you imagine having a lifetime of those types of decisions, looking back and thinking, man, God gave me the wisdom to make decisions where I have no regrets. Could I have done better? Sure. But that's a short falling of me, not the wisdom of God. The more you know the Lord, the more you care to know the Lord, the more you study His Word, the more you take all of that wisdom, all that together is wisdom, by the way, the more you take all of that and apply it to real life, the less regrets you're going to have. And it's just as simple and as difficult as that. God wants the best for all of us. He wants you to live a blessed life. He wants you to have gladness all of your days. So if He wants that, why don't we have it? Why are there people that are still sad? Why are there people that are still depressed? Why are there people who still aren't close to the Lord? Well, that's because they choose not to do these things. It's a choice. Absolutely it is. So let's finish up here by looking at this last point. You know, Moses makes a petition for God's work and for God's favor. Let's read the last two verses here and we'll be just about done. In Psalm 90, verses 16 and 17, it says, "Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it." Moses wants desperately for the hand of God to be upon his life. He talks about establish. He talks about the work of our hands. He talks about the things that really make up life. Don't you think? You know, here's the principle, and it's our last one. God will work in the lives of His people if they will allow Him to do it. Go ahead and turn over to Psalm 5. This will be our last verse, I believe. Psalm 5, while you're doing that, you remember Matthew chapter 6 and verses 31, 32, and 33, where it says, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" You remember that verse? In verse number 33, he makes it very pointed, where he says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now Psalm 5, verse number 12, everybody there? It says this, "For Thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt Thou compass him as with a shield." With favor. I don't know about you, but I want the favor of God in my life. You know, I can remember, when I was in school, you know, when I was young. You know, everybody thinks that there's like a favorite in the class. You know, a little teacher's pet or whatever you want to call them. They have the favor of the teacher. Now, sometimes it was unwarranted, right? Sometimes the teacher already knew the kid or whatever. But sometimes the teacher's pet, the favored one, okay? Sometimes they just worked hard in class. Sometimes they just cared more than you do. You know, I want to be a favored child of God. I want to stand out. I want God to know that I'm serious about this class of life. I want God to know that I care about His opinion. I want God to know that I care about His word. I want God to know that I want wisdom. Don't you want all these things too? Don't you want the favor? Don't you want the blessings that come from being a favored child of God? I firmly believe that there are a lot of God's children out there who aren't very serious about serving Him. Y'all agree with that? I firmly believe that there is people who came to the saving knowledge of Christ, maybe they were little, and then they grow up and they forsake the things of God. They're not very serious about the favor and blessings of God, are they? But I also believe that, you know what, if I follow verse number 12, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom," I believe that if we do that, God will bless us for it. Brother Mason, what are the blessings of God? It could be any number of things. It could be the choices set before you. It could be relational. It could be the church that you're in. All of these things are blessings in life. And the minute that you choose which side you're going to be on is when things are going to start to happen. In Psalm 90, it was written by a man with a unique perspective. Do you agree? Moses leading the Israelites throughout the desert, supposed to go to the promised land, supposed to have all of these blessings of God. Remember that? That was really his case in the book of Exodus for bringing all the people. He was trying to describe to them the blessings of God. He was saying, let's be close to God. Let's go to the promised land. Let's serve God together. That was supposed to be an invitation for all the people to jump on board. But they didn't. Oftentimes, they were serious for a while, and then they fell into sin. Then the judgment came, and they repented. And then the cycle just kept going over and over, over and over again. Moses was a man with a unique perspective. He saw these things up close and personal. And so, what does he do? He not only gives us the first five books of the Old Testament, but we also have Psalm 90. That is a very real reminder today. Listen, folks, today, a very real reminder of what can happen if I choose to serve God. You will have wisdom to make good decisions. You'll have the mercy of God. And listen, I desperately need the mercy of God in my life. I don't know about you, because I still have that sin that we talked about. You can have joy in your life. It says, glad all our days. And you can have God blessing the establishment of your life and the work of it. Sounds like a pretty good deal. I mean, the one who made the promise is only eternal. He's only all-powerful. That was sarcasm, by the way. The fact that God makes this promise should make it so appealing to us that we should run to it. That's what we should do. The problem is that we hear messages like this where we read the verses for ourselves, we read the support verses for ourselves, we listen to the outline, we do all of these things, the invitation plays, and we leave no different. Y'all hearing me? We leave no different. It might be that you think, man, you know, those are some good verses in there, but what? You don't think that this can apply to you? Do we not think that God can use these things in our life to make our life far greater than what we ever imagined? The problem isn't the verses. The problem isn't the one who made the promise. The problem is it falls on us. We choose to put a limit on our belief. And when we do that, we limit the power of God in our lives. I'm just saying more and more things that are increasingly unpopular this morning, aren't I? But it's absolutely the truth. The burden is not on God to prove himself. The burden is on us to apply the wisdom. We choose not to do it. So listen, I want to be very clear this morning. If you leave today and you make no decision to serve God, the burden is on you. You are making that choice. It's not my fault. It's not the church's fault. It is yours. I've showed you many verses that prove that God wants to bless you, that God wants to have a relationship with you. God wants to see good things happen in your life, if I can summarize it that way. But if you leave today and you don't take advantage of those things by, number one, accepting him as Savior, and number two, committing your life unto him, then, my friend, this is on you. I'm not unsympathetic. I realize very clearly the fact that sometimes belief takes time. Okay? My parents were members of this church for 3 years before I got saved. It took me a long time to come around the barn. I understand. But during that time, it was on me. And now I'm giving you the same burden. If you choose to leave here and not take the wisdom of God and not take the belief of God and put it into action, then, my friend, you can't complain that God doesn't want to bless you. You can't be the one to walk out and say, God does not bless my life. God doesn't love me like he loves other people. Well, that's because you don't love him. If you love me, keep my commandments. And God commands you. God tells you over and over and over again, if you want my blessings, you have to come to me my way. So listen, if you've never accepted Christ as Savior this morning, that is your step one. If you don't know what that means, then you're probably not saved. And what we would love to do is, during the invitation time we'll have here in just a moment, we'd love to take a Bible and tell you what God says. My opinion does not matter. We want to show you from the Bible what the Bible says about how you can, when you pass from this earth, you can have the assurance that you're going to heaven. And that will make your time on earth much more pleasurable. If that's you this morning, you need to be the first one to the altar. Heads are going to be bowed, eyes are going to be closed. The privacy is going to be to the best that we can make it. We'll take you in the back room and just show you the verses. If you don't want it, say no. But for those of us who are saved, I know that's many of us today. If you have a profession of salvation, number one, you better be sure. You know why? Because life is short. This is one decision you can't afford to miss. So if you're saved, you claim to be, you better be sure. But secondly, don't place a limit on the blessings of God in your life. In a church like this, you have no excuse not to know. We have ABCs, we have Sunday school, we have all of these things to help you learn, to help you grow, so you can be close to Him. We don't do that because we have nothing else better to do. Brother Josh and Brother Alder could do other things Sunday afternoon, I'm sure, than teach ABCs. Okay? We all have other things we could be doing, but we realize the importance of growing. You have to grow in Christ. You have to learn your Heavenly Father. The only way to do that is by spending time. So, I don't know how God may have spoken to your hearts this morning, but let's all stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. Thank you for your attention today. A unique perspective for a common problem. We have a lot of problems, don't we? I don't know about you, but I've got a lot of problems in my life. My sin is one. But man, listen, sometimes it's so hard to just simply do what God says to do. So I'd encourage you this morning, if that's you, if you're not saved, you need to come down to the altar first. I'm not trying to beat people to the altar, but I do think that sometimes people need a little bit of encouragement to make that first step. If you've never been saved, you need to come down to the altar this morning so we can show you out of the Bible what God says about salvation. But I know many of us claim to be saved this morning, so let me tell you, does God really have free reign over your life to bless it however He wants? Are you keeping yourself pure and clean in the eyes of God and applying your heart to wisdom?